I was just listening to myself reading there, and then I looked what was happening here. Then they came to Jericho, and I suppose if you put any portion of scripture in context, we have to turn back. So I'm not asking you to turn back, but we'd inevitably go back to Genesis chapter 1. So we'd be here for a while, would we not? Because nothing is out of context. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And here is a man who is blind. Blind and is not able to be in the light or to see the light. And the passage, as I said, is very simple. Blind Bartimaeus receives his sight. But I just took a quick look beforehand on the scripture, which is preceded by what was doing in Jericho. Then they came to Jericho. And it says beforehand, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So this was going on. Jesus was heading to Jerusalem. And the disciples were astonished. What were they astonished at? Were they astonished that this is a dangerous place? Why are we going to Jerusalem? Why aren't we out in the country? Why aren't we safe from it? Well, those who followed were afraid. And Jesus takes the 12 aside and tells them what's going to happen. He says, "We went up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." Now that makes you think. That would make me stop for a year and sit in that chair and meditate and wonder about all of that. But then he goes on. Then Angus, Peter, and Murdoch, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "Really?" And he says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Well, let one of us sit at the right hand and the other at your left hand in glory." And you obviously hear response, and of course you don't know what you're asking. "Can you drink the cup?" etc. etc. When the others heard of that, became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together, and you know that those who are regarded as rulers, not so with you. You must all become. So there was this racket going on. There was internal strife, and the disciples were jumping for position and saying, "Yeah, but when you get to heaven, can I be on your right hand side, or can I be on your left hand side?" And what's going on? So all that's happened amongst a whole load of other things. And we come to the text that we have here. Then came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And I suppose there are three entrants for us as a congregation, as a people, as friends and as believers tonight, to engage with this story. And I suppose we can be part of the crowd. There were hundreds of part of the crowd, and Jesus is making a noise over there, and he's preaching the word, and the disciples are maybe arguing with one another or jockeying for position or defending him. We can be part of the crowd. We can be maybe with the disciples, afraid, wondering what it's all about. And I'm sure we can also all be the blind beggar by the roadside. And I remember, I was thinking about this one, and dear John Murdo MacDonald, the minister, he said something to me once that I've always been Dacă te miluiești, că la mine eu este să zice, ce bornă că așa la mă, la chmiară, că de gani și ne. This old lady in Lewis said to me, isn't it wonderful or miraculous that we recognized him, Jesus? And isn't it miraculous that you were given the grace to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ? And there is a sense in which I wondered, here is the blind beggar sitting by the roadside, and here is the Lord of all creation, Jesus Christ, with the huge crowds following him and being threatened and being admired and being astonished and being afraid of him. And the two, I'm not being facetious about it, but I wanted to say that I think there was a mutual recognition that here, of course, from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective, we are all equal, whether you're King Charles with your crown or the lowest beggar that we might imagine at the moment sitting by the roadside or sleeping on a pavement in any of our major cities. And the beggar being marginalized and excluded and on the edge, is there a way or sense in which we could say the blind beggar in his circumstance and in his position, did he have any acknowledgement of that here was a Son of God who would die out with the city walls, who was excluded, who was despised, as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53, a man rejected by the world. So there was a kind of a recognition there of a beggar, blind, rejected and despised and marginalized by the world, and a Savior who was equally despised and rejected and ultimately crucified. We're on the edges of society. And I think it's interesting as well that the king of Jericho, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So obviously, Jesus wasn't recognized by sight. He was recognized by the clamor and by the voice. And it reminds me of a couple of things. There was that mutual recognition in that dear Tom Lange, you'll remember Tom Lange, Machadehen on the Scarp, with a churn in the Gaelic, can be through the whole of Shemetnying. Dear Donald Lange. And I remember Donald Lange saying to me, he went to a Christian convention once, and he came back, he said, I felt so ashamed and inferior, because a lot of the speakers were talking about the great visions of God, and it, the Lord had spoken to them in these visions, and the man says, I hadn't had any of these, so maybe I wasn't a Christian. And Don Langley, so I was up on the hills with my dog, and I went on my knees to pray, and the Lord said to me, Don Langley, blessed are those who have believed and have not seen. And I came up off my knees, strengthened, that we don't necessarily need to see the Lord, that hearing his word is enough. When Lindsay first came here, she used to go to the Gaelic 7 in Dunlangy, and the only word she recognised was "cú." "Cú," they say now in the Dunlangy. And the beggar, then, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And isn't it remarkable that before we get on to the healing, that this beggar, his request and his prayer and his demand is for the mercy of God, to have mercy upon him. Jesus calls him over. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Isn't that interesting as well? Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Stop going on about calling me to God. But he shouted, "Oh, more, son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And as I was thinking of that, I was also thinking of just what I've said, really, just to emphasize it. That if Jesus could see the blind beggar, he would just say, "Come here." But he doesn't say that. He said to those around him, "Call him," which obviously I think means that he was quite far away from him. He was surrounded by a crowd. He wasn't in direct contact with this beggar who was sitting by the roadside. So we put ourselves in the beggar's position and we feel God is far away from us, which he isn't. God can reach out to the ends of the universe and say, "Call him, call him, call him," yet even if it's indirectly in touch with you. So they call to the blind man, "Cheer up on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And I don't know how many of you know, but I always, when I'd read the scriptures, thought, well, if you got a coat on, or a jacket, or a jumper, or a cloak, of course you'll just fling it off and run. But, you see, this cloak, beggars were, at this time in Judaic history, were given cloaks as their calling card, as it were. If you were to be a certified as a beggar who could officially beg and get money, you were given a cloak. It was almost like a bank card or your passport to be approved of as an official beggar. In the same way, I think in some of the cities now, thankfully, when there are buskers piping, they sometimes have to be given a certificate. I don't think that actually it's a musical judgment that they're given. It's just that they can actually, they're allowed to be busking. So this man's livelihood, you could say, his way of living was aided the certificate of his earnings was his cloak. And it's really, really important, I think, for us to recognize that before he was healed, before he could see, he threw off what was giving him permission to earn his money. Like he would throw away whatever riches or whatever card that you had to earn your living. And throwing off that official designation of his, he jumped to his feet, came to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, asks him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man, obviously, in a sense, says, I want to see. And Jesus goes, and Jesus, your faith has healed you. I want to see. Go, said Jesus. I immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So it's quite a simple kind of message, and I've kind of just gone through it quite slowly to learn some messages for us, which is that no matter your position, and no matter the crowds that were surrounding Jesus, and no matter the distance that we feel from him, and no matter what position we hold and that people consider us to be in, that on crying out to mercy, for mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ heard him. And despite folk rebuking him and telling him to be quiet, he shouted all the more, and then Jesus stopped and called him to his feet, and that he responded and came to Jesus. There were a thing about recognition I had, but I'll leave that tonight. And I was just going to finish with a couple of things that we don't have a dog. Anybody got a dog? But this dog, a girl lives two doors along. She's got a dog. And our daughter Brita's got two dogs. She's got two Swiss Bernese dogs. Have you ever seen a Swiss Bernese dog? A Swiss Bernese dog is like a bear. Man. And there's two of them. But Brita only brought home one for Christmas. And this dog, and we're not dog people, came into our house. And he lay there, and his paws were at that end of the thing, and his legs were down there. And he fell in love with him. He was absolutely beautiful. And then he would lie on the sofa. And the first day, you thought, why is this dog taking up so much space? And by the third day, you didn't notice. He was just, he was knackered. He was just there. So unfortunately he had to go away when Breach went away. And I'm afraid I did say to Breach, I don't mind you go, but can you just leave the dog? But a dog came two doors away. And he's a collie. And he's called Colin. And I want to kidnap this dog and have it for myself. I love this dog. Because you know why? Because every time he passes, he comes to the fence and he goes, I got him. And I don't have a stick, but I couldn't find a stick. I got him. And every time the dog goes, and off he goes, gets the stick. And then he comes back with a stick and drops it right at my feet. And he came to the garden today, it was a ball, a three ball. And then he would run away to the willies and come back with the ball and leave it there. And I was so tired, I sat down and I would say, I'm on shop. And he would move it right to my feet. Ah, that's not quite an intelligent dog. But I'm not here to tell you about the dog, really. I just thought, I'd like to turn into that dog. Because I said to the owner, he would do that for 24 hours a day, chase the stick. And he says, no, no, he would do it for 25 hours a day. He would do it all the time. And every time he throws a stick, it's like the first time ever he saw a stick. And every time he grabs it, it's like the first time ever he put it in his mouth. And every time he comes across it, it's like the first time ever he left it at your feet. And wouldn't it matter if we'd touch that with the Word of God? If I opened this Bible every day and thought, oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't it really, really amazing that it says, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. But no, I just, what's the reading today? And just to be, we've been called children of God, and to be excited as to what He can do, and what He has done, and what He will do, assuredly, not just for ourselves, but for all our families, and for all the people that on earth do dwell. Which is why I also want to finish with those of you who are into Elizabethan poetry. There was a fabulous, wonderful poet, John Donne, not John Donne as we would know here, but John D-O-N-N-E, Ian Dow, who was the equivalent, he wasn't the Archbishop of Canterbury, but he was the preacher at Westminster Cathedral, preaching to the king. And he said, imagine if one day you get up out of bed and went out of the house and said, Lindsay, shower, look up there, there's a ball of fire in the sky. And of course, it's there every day. It's a sun. But we didn't. I mean, Janet, you don't remember that I said one morning, say, do you? Occasionally, even in Cairo, the sun is there. You know? Because we take it for granted. We take it for granted. Is there a, Lindsay did a drawing a few years ago of, I don't know if it's a sunrise or a sunset.
It
can be either. The red ball of the sun rising or falling on the horizon. And the galaxies. What does the galaxy? Vel is agav in the show, which means, do you know about this? Do you know about this? Do you know about the sun? It rises every morning. And then does that amazing circuit and sets at night. But we just think about it. Because it happens, doesn't it? Happens every day. So let's pray, Heavenly Father, we thank you that what you have done for us is miraculous. And that you've taken us like the blind beggar, and that you have restored our sight. When we cried for mercy, you answered us. That you have given us vision. That you have given us tongues with which to speak. And ears with which to hear. That you have given us a world, Father, full of your glory. Fallen as it is. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for all of us, that we would not take it for granted. That we would not just say, oh yeah, this is another day, another sunrise, another sunset, another church service, another prayer. But that we would take it, Father, as an opportunity each and every time to cry out to you for grace and for love and for mercy. We pray, Father, for this congregation. I pray for his leaders, again for Margaret and for Roddy, and I pray that the work that is being done here would be richly blessed for Jesus' sake.